made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now we turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And we read just the last five verses of Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And that last verse, the last part of that verse, is what we consider this evening, the second part of Hebrews 9, verse 28. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the immediate context of our text this evening is sobering. I refer to verse 27 of Hebrews 9. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. It's sobering. The text points us to our misery in order that we might see what is our comfort in Christ's coming again. The context points us to our hopelessness. It is appointed unto men once to die. He gets no other chance. After that, according to God's design, is the judgment. That's the viewpoint of the context. Man's life is ignored. The inspired writer would direct our attention to the end. It is appointed to man once to die, but after this, the judgment. The death, death is sure, followed by the judgment. And that a man cannot look forward to with tranquility. He doesn't know how to live, but neither does he want to die. Because we all know that having died, there is no trying life over again. Death once is the hopeless end of man, fallen man. That's the context. And that's true because God has determined for us that to live and die once is sufficient to show us as to our true worth. After death, the judgment will reveal that perfectly. All our labors and the fruits of our labors, some of which aren't even seen by us or those around us, will all be publicly manifest. But the purpose of the context here is to show us the truth also concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, who lived on this earth and died once to ascend into heaven and to make all things ready for his return. As God's Christ, whom God appointed to stand at the head of the church, it was appointed unto him once to die. He was born Jesus, flesh of our flesh, blood of our blood. He lived on this earth. He suffered. He died. He died once. And after his death is also the judgment. We don't often think of that with respect to Christ, but Christ also must be judged. And God did that, of course. God judged him perfectly, but he also has to be judged in that it must be publicly revealed before all men what God thinks and judges of the Christ. The world has its say about Jesus. God must also have his say. And as the death of Christ was unique, bearing the sins of all his people in perfect obedience to the will of God, so in the day of judgment, his appearance shall be without sin. He was justified. And therefore, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Are you looking for him? I call your attention on this commemoration of Ascension Day to the gospel of Jesus Christ, noticing Christ appearing the second time unto salvation. Christ appearing the second time unto salvation. We notice a second appearance. A victorious appearance and an expected appearance. Christ is here promised to appear the second time to us who look for him. Now that word appearance must not be misunderstood. The word here does not refer to the appearance of someone who's not really there. It means he shall be seen as he is. He appeared not merely in a vision, not merely in the minds of men, nor in the spirit, nor even by temporarily assuming the form of a man, such as he did from time to time in the Old Testament. He appeared in our flesh and blood, in our world. He assumed the likeness of sinful flesh. And he shall very really appear the second time. He appeared once. And concerning this appearance, the Apostle John wrote in his epistle, his first epistle, 1 John 1, verse 1, that he is the word of life, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. He came into our world. So had we lived then, we could have seen him and heard him, even perhaps touched him. In mighty words and works, he revealed himself as the Son of the living God, the revelation of the God of our salvation, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. But by implication, we are told that he appeared once, only to disappear from view again. We completely lost sight of Jesus the Christ. And we speak now of the event of the ascension. His ascension was, from our perspective, a total disappearance. He didn't disappear in death. He didn't disappear because he set aside his human nature, as some would have it. The human nature of Jesus is forever, inseparable from the divine. We have a high priest who is passed into the heavens, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, being in the same human nature as you and I. But he disappeared exactly because he went to heaven. We lost sight of him because our senses are limited to this earthly place. And Jesus went to the heavenly place. We read that account in Acts 1. The cloud received him out of their sight. They could see him no more. And that Jesus disappeared from us to appear the second time means two things. In the first place, his ascension involved a change of place and a change of form. He went into heaven, a place that is beyond the limits of our experience. And in his human nature, he was exalted and received heavenly glory and power, a glory and power that enables him to sit at God's right hand, exalted far above all things. He went to that place where in his human nature, he is closest to God in the fellowship of his covenant life. But he will appear the second time. That's the promise. It's true that his disciples and up to 500 of his followers saw him again after his resurrection. Christ was seen after his resurrection, but not in the sense that the writer to the Hebrews speaks about him being seen. It's also true that Christ has come again. Actually, the disciples were without Christ for but a few days. Jesus had said, according to John 16, verse 16, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go unto my Father. He came to them in the Spirit, as he comes to us, never to leave again. Through his Spirit, he dwells in us, has fellowship with us, and prepares us for our heavenly home. But he has not come again so that he has appeared. In the instances that I just mentioned, Christ came back to us. But when he appears the second time, he shall not come back to us. Rather, he will make us like unto him so that we will see him as he is. That's the wonder of his appearing the second time. And that's why Scripture makes that distinction in Matthew 24 between the sign of the Son of Man and seeing him. A moment before his second coming, we shall see his sign in the heavens. And his sign we shall see as we are yet in this body. And then we shall be changed, and the resurrection shall take place. And in our new resurrected spiritual bodies, we shall see him as he is. The contrast between his first and second coming is brought out in the phrase, without sin. It must be evident in his second appearance that things are finished. God's purpose is finished. The first appearance of Christ was with sin. Now we have to understand that statement in the context, don't we? As it is appointed unto men once to die, so Christ was appointed once to die to bear the sins of many. Personally, he was without sin. He was born the holy child Jesus, as like us in all things, sin excepted. So all his life, he walked among sinful human beings, never participating with them in their sin. If the neighbor boys, church members, were walking in sin, doing that which is explicitly contrary to the will of God, the law of God, Jesus wouldn't walk with them in their sin. Sin was no laughable matter to him. At the close of his life, he would challenge the whole world with the question, who of you accuses me of sin? And yet Christ Jesus appeared at the head of his people with sin. Because his people, you and I included, were a sinful people. As our head, he appeared as the sinner of sinners. Think of that. Think of what Christ embraced when he embraced us. What kind of a name he took upon himself? Sinner of sinners. This is the perfect Lamb of God, whose death put away his relation to sin forever. But with sin he suffered and died and was forsaken of God, laying down his life to become the perfect sacrifice for sin and to satisfy God's justice in our place and on our behalf. And therefore it must be seen by all that Christ appears without sin, that Christ in his dying overcame the world and is without sin, is not seen now. As far as what is seen, what is the effect of Christ's death? He suffered and died and left. His appearance had no effect. As far as what is seen with these earthly eyes, because as we see it, the world is no better off with his first coming. They boast in their wickedness more than ever before. They fill the cup of iniquity. Lovers of self, covetous, boasters, living for pleasure as the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, there's no fear of God before their eyes. If you look at the things that are seen, are we better off by his first coming? We know we are by faith. But how about by what we see? We're justified. We're delivered from sin and death. But by all appearances, and our own consciences also testify that we are miserable, guilty sinners. The glory and resurrection life of Jesus is our possession, but we appear as the most miserable people at times. We complain and we criticize. And we devour one another with our tongues. And we live as if we don't know this Christ. By what we see, there are many men in the history of this world that have played a much larger role and had a much greater influence as far as changing things seen. And some of those have statues built of them. That's why when the scripture speaks of Christ's disappearance, it adds, he will come again. And that his coming must change all things in heaven and on earth is emphasized in scripture. Think, for example, of the prophets of old, Isaiah for one. How often does he not speak of the great change of all things that the Messiah shall bring in the salvation of his people? For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Isaiah 65, verse 17. Yes, the effects of his first appearance must be seen and shall be seen when he shall appear the second time. And it shall be seen in that he shall appear without our sin. That return of our Savior shall be the public and final manifestation of God's judgment of him. It must be made clear to everyone, everywhere, what God himself thinks of Christ. And then all that we cannot see and perceive and experience now shall be revealed. We shall see him without sin. We shall see him in his glory. We shall see him in his power. We shall see the favor of God upon him and therefore upon all who are in him. We shall see him without sin because he is our justification forever. This second appearance indeed shall be a victorious appearance, an appearance unto salvation. Salvation is a very broad concept in Scripture. That word refers to the complete work of God's grace, whereby we are delivered from sin and death and corruption and brought into heavenly glory. And with that broad and very general meaning, the word salvation appears in Scripture with different connotations. As so many aspects of that one great work of God. Always Jesus comes unto salvation. When he comes, he cannot do anything but save. That's his name. That's his purpose. He comes unto salvation, not a possibility of salvation. He saves his people from their sins. We who are chosen in him from eternity in God's sovereign election, who sit in our misery, in guilt and corruption and death, are saved by Christ. When he came the first time, he came to save. When he came in the Spirit at Pentecost, he came unto salvation, making his people partakers of that salvation. He regenerates us. He calls us. He sanctifies us. By his Spirit, he extends to us all the effects of his atoning death and gives us all the blessings of salvation comprehended in one experience, the joy of covenant fellowship with God. But here in this text, salvation has a special meaning. When the text says that Christ shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation, the reference is to salvation in the final sense of that word. And that means that our salvation is not yet complete. It's all there. As the giant redwood tree is all there in the tiny seedling, so our salvation is all there. We have eternal life. That's not something we receive in Christ's second appearance. We have it. When we die in the faith as children of God, we die with eternal life in us. But that eternal life, which is perfect, is as that tiny seedling to which I refer, very imperfect in its manifestation. That redwood tree, as a seedling, is very imperfect in its manifestation. You don't see what it's going to be. That seedling's not a very accurate manifestation of what it will be as a fully matured mammoth tree. Seedling hardly looks like a redwood tree. Nor is that seedling complete in its application. It provides no shade from the heat of the sun. Of what use is that little tree to us? And is not that a fitting picture of our salvation, beloved? I must say, that's my experience. The salvation which I have is very imperfect in its application and its manifestation. And it's imperfect in the first place because in this sinful earthly being, that eternal life can never come to its proper manifestation and expression. We have the calling to walk as children of light, to show that eternal life in us. But I sometimes wonder how many people even see me as a seedling with that salvation. I cover that light with a bushel. More often than I let it shine. That salvation I possess is so imperfectly manifest. But more, that salvation cannot be perfected as long as I live in this earthly realm. Salvation and life eternal belongs to the heavenly. Heirs of all things are we. but beggars here in the earth. And what we have and what we are is still hidden behind that veil of these sinful, earthly piles of flesh. We have to be taken out of this earthly to ascend to heavenly glory. And that can be done only when the very last one of God's elect is born and gathered into his church. Then will come the fulfillment of the promise given by the angels to the disciples on the day of Christ's ascension. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. That Christ shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation means that he shall appear to make his glorious, victorious salvation manifest. Scripture has much to say about that second appearance of our Lord and Savior. The world will be prepared for that appearance. Even the world of the ungodly, who don't watch for his coming. Because all the signs of Christ's coming prepare the way for him. And when that loud, shrill sound of the archangel goes forth, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, it shall pierce to the ends of the earth. Yes, even to the depths of the sea and hell. For not only those who are then living, but the dead also shall hear it and rise to see Jesus coming in his glory. According to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, he shall descend from heaven visibly in his human nature. He shall be made obvious to every man, woman, and child by that innumerable company of angels which shall be with him, according to Matthew 24, verse 31. We learn also that Christ shall be seen sitting upon a throne. And that throne shall be the throne of his glory. Thrones are set up on high, that all might see him who sits upon it. Not only the righteous, but also the wicked shall see him, the holy and righteous Son of God, the revelation of the Creator and Lawgiver and Judge of the whole world. There Christ shall execute judgment upon all. As Jude writes in verse 15, to convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. The reference there, of course, is to the reprobate, ungodly, who shall fall in the condemnation. But for us who believe, we must also be revealed as godly in Christ Jesus, the glorious Redeemer. Christ will make that salvation manifest in a threefold way. In the first place, he shall show all his brethren. Think of that. He shall show all his brothers and sisters, the children of God. He will not merely gather the elect. Yes, he will do that. But he will appear with them, with us. And he will show us his friends. behind you. Those who will live with him forever in his covenant fellowship of love. Secondly, he will appear not only with us, but in us. His life shall finally be perfectly manifest in us. And therefore it follows, if he is to appear in us, then we must appear in resurrection bodies fit for heaven. That's what we have to look forward to, beloved. In the third place, he shall make this salvation manifest to us by revealing to us that place that he has prepared for us to dwell in. The place he has promised us in Father's house of many mansions shall be seen as our fit dwelling place. That will be the day of Christ's second appearance. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Unto them that look for him. So his appearance will be an expected appearance, but not for all. There is a phrase here that narrows things down considerably. Unto them that look for him. Do you look for him? The text leaves out the aspect of Christ appearing for the wicked. The Lord will be seen by everyone. All will be seen by him, whether they be reprobate or ungodly. They will see him as he is, with resurrection eyes. The wicked also shall receive resurrection bodies, you know. They have to receive bodies that are fit for that continued existence under the wrath of God in hell. The second appearance of Christ will be such a matter of terror to those who live and die in sin and guilt that they will cry out for the mountains to fall on them and the rocks to cover them, to hide them from him whom they see. Every time I read that in the Bible and try to think about that terror, sends chills down my spine. Tremendous shall be the terror of facing the living God for those who abide in sin. If you have not repented of your sins and your sinful nature, the Lord says right now in Isaiah 55 verses 6 and 7, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. When Christ speaks, when that exalted coming Christ speaks to the unrepentant wicked, he will testify that he alone is Lord, that he is righteous, that he sends them away righteously into their everlasting desolation in hell apart from his fellowship. But the text, people of God, does not view Christ appearing from the viewpoint of the wicked. The text speaks of the appearing of Christ unto them that look for him. That's specific. It doesn't say Christ will make his appearance to the elect. That's true doctrinally, but that's not the viewpoint of the text. We might say he will appear unto the people for whom he died. And that's true too. But that's not specific enough for God's purpose in this particular inspired word of God. The text doesn't even say that his shall be an appearing to the believers. But it speaks very distinctly and specifically. He shall be seen of them who look for him. His people are purposely described here from the viewpoint of their own consciousness and attitude toward his coming. To look for the appearance of Christ implies two things that have an influence on the Christian's life. In the first place, that we look for Christ means that we walk as Christians in the certainty of Christ's second appearance. I don't refer now to a doctrinal certainty. We all believe doctrinally Christ will appear a second time. That's plain to anyone who receives the teachings of the Bible. And although that doctrinal certainty is the basis for the certainty to which I refer, that doesn't interpret the expression, them that look for him. The text refers to a certainty of our attitude. If we assume a living attitude of looking for Christ's appearing, that he's coming again for me, then that attitude will dominate the whole of our life. We're so easily buried under the prosperity of the world, under the lusts of our flesh, for the things of the world, the pleasures of the world, the entertainment of the world. You have it, all kinds of things and influences that we don't look for the appearing of our Lord Jesus. If I assume the attitude of looking for Christ, then every aspect of my life will be affected by that. When I'm looking for Christ's appearance, then my role as a husband is going to be affected by that. How I live before the face of God. Your calling as a wife is going to be affected by that. If you're looking for the appearing of Christ, then your role as a father and mother is affected toward your children. And you will commit yourselves to their teaching and discipline according to the word of God. Because, you see, we live as pilgrims and strangers in the earth. When you're looking for the appearing of Christ, when that's your attitude, that affects how you work, how you devote yourself to your labors. For God's sake, you realize you represent him to whom you belong. So every area of life is affected by looking for Christ's appearing. Do you look for him? I know we don't always, and we certainly don't perfectly, but do you see within yourself, in the light of God's word, that seedling, that principle according to which you say, yes, I look for him, and I look for him more and more as he works mightily in me? Is that your life? Do you have a personal expectation of his coming for your salvation? Then you understand also, secondly, that to look for the second appearance of our Lord Jesus involves an earnest longing. The disciples, having heard the speech of the angels on Mount Olivet, as they were gazing up into heaven, left there, and what is recorded of them gives evidence of their longing for Christ's second appearance. Because we read, these all continued in one accord, that is, in the communion of saints, with prayer and supplication. The bride of Christ, having heard him say, surely I come quickly, like a speedy resounding echo, takes those words out of his mouth and instantly replies, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. All these things, beloved, ought to send us home with the question, in how far am I among them that look for, that expect and long for the second and final appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ? Lift up your heads, ye children of God. Your redemption draweth nigh. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. 1 John 3, verse 3. Amen. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the ascension of our Lord and the proclamation of the great promise in that ascension that he is coming again. And we live hearing the footsteps of his coming and long for that day when we might all be delivered into the glorious life of perfect fellowship with thee, cleansed from all the sinfulness of our natures, and rejoicing in thy fellowship forevermore, for Jesus' sake, amen.